Now, our call to worship, 681 in his time. 681. And I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing this, and then Dr. Ernie will lead us in prayer. In his time. Seated. Let's turn to hymn 139. 139. Great is thy faithfulness. We'll sing this hymn, the next hymn, then the choir will do a special. Then, after the choir special, we're going to do our offering. After that, Dr. Ernie comes with our message. So 139, great is our faithfulness.
Thank you.
545, moment by moment.
Thank you. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, we are very grateful for your love for us. We thank you for the many blessings of life. You've been so good to us. Lord, as we come to this part of our service, when we take up a collection, that your word might go forward, we pray that you would bless it, that each one here receive a blessing by being here today. Thank you, and we praise you. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Beulah Land. I hope we're all headed there. I like it when preachers take off because they need time off from time to time. And I especially like it when Charlie takes off because it gives me a chance to come back and share with you what I think God has laid on my heart, not just for today, but has through the years blessed me with the opportunity to share His word. And it's so good to be with you again, see some familiar faces and a few faces I'm not familiar with, but it's still good to be here. And thank God that you have survived through the pandemic and a few people drifting back ever so often. That's great. I want you to turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel. We're going to be in chapter 18. God's Word says that Jesus did many mighty works. As a matter of fact, John in his gospel toward the end of the book of John, chapter 21, he says, if everything Jesus did was written in this book, that the scroll could not contain it. So we know that Jesus did a lot of things. And some of the things that Jesus did often, and they're recorded in his word, are miracles. But I don't believe all the miracles of Jesus were recorded. I think there are miracles that Jesus did that aren't in here. For whatever purpose God chose, they're not recorded here. And it brings me to ask myself the question, is a miracle just a miracle? When Jesus healed a sick man, or when Jesus turned water into wine, when Jesus fed the 5,000, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, were these just miracles? Or is there something behind what Jesus did that are lessons from which we can learn? And I think it's the latter. I don't think Jesus just performed miracles. I think that behind each one there was a lesson for those who saw, and for those of us who have it recorded. And I believe this is such a miracle. I'm going to read to you beginning in the 35th verse of the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. As he drew near Jerusalem, now when Mark tells this story, he says that Jesus has already been in Jerusalem and they're leaving Jerusalem. And it could very well be that Jesus is leaving Jerusalem here when he was near there. A blind man was sitting by the road begging. This was not an unusual sight for Jesus. I'm sure that almost every day in Palestine you could see people begging along the roadside. Hearing a crowd passing by, he, that is the blind man, inquired what this meant. Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene, is passing by, they told him. So he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those in front told him to keep quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. Again, and Mark tells this story, he said, Jesus stood still. Jesus just stopped there in the road and commanded that he should be brought to him. When he drew near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Lord, I want to see. Receive your sight, Jesus told him. Your faith has healed you. Instantly, he could see and began to follow Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, is this just Jesus giving sight to a blind man? I think not. I want to share several things with you that I think that we can learn from this miracle. First of all, we need to look at the characters. There are three characters. One of them is the blind man himself. And I admire him because he was not ashamed. He was heard that Jesus was passing by. No doubt he had heard that Jesus had done many other miracles. And he starts screaming to the top of his voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he didn't do it just once. He did it twice. He was not ashamed to cry out for help in a time of need. Not only that, but he was rather persistent. Now, this is not probably, again, not an unusual sight. It was common when a famous rabbi was walking along the road with his disciples that it wasn't just kicking rocks and tin cans. They were walking and the rabbi was teaching them the things that he felt like he needed to impart to them at that moment. And no doubt Jesus was doing this. He was probably teaching his disciples. The people heard that Jesus was coming and they lined up the roadside and they were trying to hear what Jesus said as well as to see him. And this blind man is just crying to the top of his voice, and the people said, "Would you please shut up so we can hear what Jesus is saying?" And God's word says that that didn't deter him. He cried even louder. So he was persistent. He was very responsive, I believe. When Jesus calls for him, again, when Mark tells this story, he said the man threw off his garment, threw off his cloak, threw off his outer garment to give himself all the freedom that he needed to respond quickly to Jesus. So he was a man who was responsive to the help that was available to him. He was rather precise, rather decisive. Jesus says, "What do you want?" He said, "You know, my bills are piling up because I can't work. Could you give me $100,000? Or he could have said, "My old donkey is getting so old and so decrepit, I need some more transportation. Could you give me a new donkey?" This man could have asked for a lot of things, but he knew exactly what he wanted. He said, "Give me my sight." And the fifth thing we see about this character is that he had a faith, but was probably rather limited. The fact that he does not call Jesus the Son of God indicates that he did not really know who Jesus was. Jesus was indeed the Son of David. He is referred to in other passages as the Son of David because he was of the lineage of David. But this man only had a limited faith. And down toward the end of this passage of Scripture, Jesus says, "Go on, your faith hath made you whole." Jesus says if we have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, and that is a very, very small faith, we can move mountains. So it's likely that this man did not have to have an extremely great faith. His faith was limited, but he used what faith he had. I look at the second character. That was Jesus. God's word says that Jesus cared enough about this man's plight that he stopped. He stood still. There in the middle of the road, he ceased his teaching and he called out for this man to come so that he could help him. Not only did Jesus care, not only did Jesus have a desire to help, Jesus has the power to help. Now, folks, I think it's a lesson here for us. Every one of us have a need in our life right now. It may be a financial need. It may be a health need. It may be family problems that need to be addressed. We have the help that is necessary, and that help comes in and through Jesus Christ. And I think we need to learn that lesson from this passage as it's recorded in God's Word. The second thing I think this passage teaches us is that every one of us are individually responsible for ourselves. Now, here was a man who had an extreme need. If you happen to be losing your sight, You know a little bit about what it's like to be blind. Suppose this is the last light you ever saw. Suppose the beauty of a sunrise or sunset or a full moon or a beautiful flower or a beautiful loved one. Suppose you could never see that individual again. You can imagine the devastation of blindness. And here's a man who is in that predicament. Do you think the rest of the people in that crowd cared? Instead of wanting to get him help, they were trying to get him shut up so they could fulfill their own selfish desires. Every one of us are responsible for ourselves. I've known people through my 64 years of ministry who love to blame everything on somebody else. I had a pastor. And I love preachers. I've had some of the greatest experiences of my life in fellowship with preachers. I love preachers. But I had one time. Everything that went wrong was somebody else's fault. Everything that went good, guess who took credit for it? Every one of us are responsible. You're responsible for your successes or failures. If you do not succeed in life, it's not somebody else's fault. If we do not do the things that we have the ability to do and the opportunity to do, it's nobody else's fault. Our failures are not someone else's fault. Our happiness, if we're not happy, it's not somebody else's fault. We say, oh, well, they don't treat me right at work. My husband is always on my case. If we're not happy, it's not somebody else's fault. It's our own fault that we do not have the happiness of our decisions. Through my ministry, I've had the opportunity to counsel with people about big decisions they had to make. But always when I got through counseling, always when I got through suggesting possibilities, this was my last statement to them. This is not my decision. It's yours. And you and I are responsible for the decisions that we have to make in life. We can get encouragement from others. We can even get suggestion from others. But when the final analysis, you and I are responsible for the decisions that we have to make. We're responsible for the decision of salvation. A person who does not receive Christ as Savior and slips out into eternity lost cannot look up from the flames of hell and blame it on somebody else. We're responsible for that decision ourselves. We're responsible for our own sin. Nobody makes us do it. You remember Flip Wilson? Anybody remember Flip Wilson? What did Flip used to say? The devil made me do it. The devil don't make you do nothing. He offers us some good temptations. But we make that decision ourselves. We're responsible for our own service. We're responsible for our own praying. I can pray for you. If you're sick, if you're facing some crisis in life, you can call me and say, Brother Ernie, would you pray for me about this, with me about this? I can pray for you, but I cannot do your praying for you. That is your responsibility. I can give money to some charitable cause in your honor. If you want to take the next step, I can do it in your memory. But I can't give what you ought to give to God for you. That is your responsibility. I can read the Bible to you. I can study it with you. But it's your responsibility to do that yourself. That we are responsible for ourselves. Read this little story about a guy who had been conductor on the Santa Fe Railroad for something like a quarter of a century. And he retired and got saved and joined the Baptist Church. And he was asked one day to help take the offering. Well, yeah, he had been a conductor, but he never had taken offering. As he went down the aisle, he came to an aisle where a very well-dressed, evidently influential woman sat, and she didn't put nothing in the plate. And he automatically reached up as if he were reaching for that little rope, that little bell they pulled, and said, "Lady, if you don't pay, you have to get off." Well, that's a little bit extreme, but we need to understand, and this passage of Scripture teaches me that every one of us are responsible for ourselves. You and I are responsible for our focus in life. And our focus often defines us. Where we put our minds, where we put our energies, where we put our resources, where is our focus? If our focus is on ourself, sooner or later, and probably sooner than later, we're going to fall into the trap of self-pity. Poor little old me. I got a bad hip. I got a bad back. I got a bad knee. My brain ain't doing too good. Poor little old me. If I focus on Ernest Sadler, then you can just get guaranteed that somewhere down the line, I'm going to wallow in self-pity, and that does not help us a bit. If we get too focused on our problems, we're going to face defeat. Because you and I are not the mighty God. You and I do not have all the answers to life's situations. Who does? Jesus. And through His Holy Spirit, we can be taught the solution to problems. And if a problem can't be solved, and sometimes they can't be, if a problem can't be solved, He gives us what it takes to bear with it, to understand it, and to move on anyway. If our focus is on self, we're going to find pity. If our focus is on our problem, we're going to find defeat. If our focus is on other people, we're going to find false hope. Now, I want to be careful in what I'm saying here, but I do want you to understand that even the people that we love the most do not always do for us what's best. And when we focus our attention on what other people can do for us, can help us to advance in life, can help us to succeed in life, can help us to increase our resources, when we get to that point that we're putting our hope in other people, we're probably going to experience false hope and depression. I guess it was a joke, surely not, didn't really happen, but anyway, this contractor had hired a number of men to finish out a house, and he came in one day, and one of them was hanging by rope from the ceiling, and he was saying every once in a while, "I'm a chandelier, I'm a chandelier." Well, I imagine if you were paying a guy to redo a house and you saw him hanging from the ceiling saying he's a chandelier, you'd do the same thing this man did. He said, "Get down off that rope, get busy or you're fired." Well, he left and he came back in about 2 hours, and that same man was hanging by that same rope from the ceiling saying, "I'm a chandelier." He said to the man, "You are fired. Get out of here." And as he did, all the rest of the men picked up their tools and began to leave as well. He said, "I'm not talking about all of you. I'm just fired one man." They said, "Well, you don't expect us to work without lights, do you?" Well, this is what false hope, and this is what false security, and this is what putting our focus on the wrong things can do. Our focus should be on Jesus Christ. And when it is, we're going to experience victory. This guy was crying out to Jesus. Didn't get any help from the crowd. But he did get help from Jesus. I know you think that when I said a while ago that there were three characters, and I told you about the blind man, I told you about Jesus, you said, that old man's forgotten about that third one. No, I hadn't. The third character in this story is the crowd. I know that's more than a character, but let's suppose they are a character. They are, in my mind, the representatives of Satan. Satan doesn't want us to hear what Jesus is saying. Satan wants to deter us from being in the center of God's will. Satan doesn't want our blindness healed. Satan doesn't want our sin forgiven. Satan doesn't want our service to be effective. Instead, Satan wants us to sit back and shut up. But this man turned to Jesus and he found victory. And as I look at this passage of Scripture, it reminded me of a story about of Shug Jordan. When Shug Jordan was with the Miami Dolphins, one of his ex-players, Mike Killam, was in his office one day, and he said, Mike, you know, I believe you would be a good man to recruit me some players. He said, well, coach, what kind of players do you want? He says, you know that man that you knock down and he just stays down? He said, yeah, coach, I know that man. He said, we don't want him, do we? He said, no, we don't want that kind of man. He said, you know that guy that they knock down and he gets back up? Yeah, coach, I know that man. But they knock him down again, the coach says. And Kellum says, we don't want that man, do we, coach? The coach says, no. He said, you know that man that you knock down and he gets up and you knock him down and he gets up and you knock him down and Mike says, excited, that's the guy we want, isn't it, coach? Shug Jordan says, no, Mike, we want the guy who keeps knocking people down. The devil may keep knocking us down, but what we need is Jesus Christ who keeps picking us up, who keeps moving us to the center of his will in order to accomplish the goal that he has for our lives, to take what he has given us in the way of abilities and talents and spiritual gifts, and then couple those with the opportunities we have to use them to be a blessing to the world in which we live. But I also see in this passage of Scripture, and not as directly as some of the other things I have mentioned with you, but I see in this a challenge between physical blindness and spiritual blindness. Physical blindness is bad, but spiritual blindness is even more devastating to the human soul. There are three things about these two things that are sort of comparisons. We see spiritual blindness in our society every day. We see it in the news media. When a person in the major news media starts talking about God and Jesus and the church, and what do you think the people who are doing an interview do? They change the subject. They'd rather report bad things than good things. They'd rather look on the dark side than the bright side. Many of them don't even report the news. They make the news what they want it to be. The way we spend our money shows spiritual blindness. And I'm not talking specifically about you and me, because I don't know how you spend your money. But in America, We spend more money on looking good, shaving things for you men, and hairspray for you ladies, and lipstick, and all of the things that we spend money on, cosmetic kind of thing. We spend more on cosmetics in the United States than we do in charitable gifts. That says something about spiritual blindness. Our criminal justice system is spiritually blind. There are people in prison today, maybe even serving life terms, who were guilty. They were guilty. Guilty of minor crimes, but they've been put away for life. And others who have committed equal or greater crimes who are walking the streets today. Our criminal justice system says there's something wrong with our understanding the spiritual things of God. And I said, now there are three things. First of all is the choice. I don't think any one of us are going to wake up in the morning and say, you know, I think I'd like to be blind for the rest of my life. I think I'll just pour some acid in my eyeballs. I think I'll take a fork and dig them out. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to make y'all cringe. Nobody's going to do that. If they do, they're nuts. Pardon me. But a lot of people choose to be spiritually blind. Just think about that. Nobody chooses to be physically blind. But a lot of people choose to be spiritually blind. Think about the cure of it. There is no cure for total blindness. Now, people who deal with the eyes and all can do some things to make you see a little better. In addition to giving you glasses, they can do things to the eyeball and remove cataracts and do little things like that. But there is no cure for total human blindness. Praise God, there is a cure for spiritual blindness. God can take our spiritual blind lives and change them into those that see through the eyes of God. Paul talks about having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ is a cure to spiritual blindness. And then there's the contagiousness of it. I imagine if you were in the doctor's office one day and this guy comes in being led by his spouse, he has on these dark glasses so you know he's probably totally blind, and she helps him to get seated, and he happens to sit down right beside you. I don't think any one of us would get up and move to the other side of the room because we thought we were going to catch blindness. No more than we're going to catch pregnancy. No more than we're going to catch a lot of things. Now, there's some things you can catch. But human blindness, physical blindness, is not contagious. But don't miss this. Spiritual blindness is. If we aren't careful, we can influence other people, maybe unintentionally, or maybe intentionally, to spiritual blindness. Contagiousness of blindness is a reality. As I look at this passage of Scripture, it just says a lot of things to me. That Jesus didn't just heal a blind man. Jesus showed character of a blind man. He showed the truth that each of us are responsible for ourselves. He showed us where the right focus in life ought to be is on Him and not on something else. And blindness, spiritual blindness, is a choice that can be cured, but it can be contagious. I wonder if you, as you look at this passage with me, if you can see these things with me, and if so, how do they apply to my life? And I try to look at these things not in terms of your life. I try to look at them in terms of my life. Do I express spiritual blindness so that it influences others in a detrimental, negative way? Or am I open to the things of God as I relate to other people so that I move them toward peace with God rather than the life? As God speaks to your heart this morning, I offer you several opportunities. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, then you're spiritually blind. You're lost without Christ. And all the darkness lies in you. If you do not know Christ as Savior, you come and we'll pray together. And you'll ask God to come into your life for Jesus Christ so you go to heaven. Maybe you know that you're a child of God beyond any shadow of doubt. You can look back to that point when you ask God to save you. But you know that there's still a little bit of something wrong between you and God and what God wants you to do. God wants to move you to consider the word. If you have that need this morning, you come and talk with me, come and pray here at the altar, and just ask God to help you. Maybe you have another church, not in the fellowship of Perkins Baptist Church. If this is where you want to serve God, we give it out to you to make this your church. Pray with me. Father, these closing moments, we were sent to ask that your Spirit touch our hearts and minds to predict us where we fail in you and to lead us to where you want us to do this that you might receive the honor and glory of God. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Who are you saying that the son is near to the heart of God?
617. We have room for about, how many weeks?
see tonight, John, about 70?
Not like that.
At least. We're going to believe that tonight. God bless you. Brother Earl, would you lead us in our closing prayer?
Thank you, Father, for this message today. A lot of things we did that we need to consider, Lord, and we need to examine our lives and see if we're doing like we need to do. We pray that you would just take us.